Okay, so Genesis chapter 33, and beginning to read at verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel, and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, and then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, as we often do, we just ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we don't just want to learn new bits of information. Lord, it's good to do that, but we pray that also you would move our hearts. Show us perhaps things that need to change. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. We want to listen and hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And well, if you're a Christian, then you'll know what it feels like to make progress for a while in the faith. And you'll probably also know what it's like sometimes to think, "I feel like I've been slipping back a bit, or a bit stagnant for a while." It's not uncommon, of course, for new Christians to start following Jesus with great zeal, and it's a wonderful thing to see someone for the first time knowing Jesus and following him and with great enthusiasm and passion. But then perhaps a few weeks or months go by, and some of the old ways of thinking perhaps tempt them, haven't been completely destroyed, and we begin to see them cooling down perhaps. Or perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, And you'll know the feeling well, perhaps a bit of a cycle, of feeling like you're making progress and then you find things go down and then seeing again and repenting and feeling like you're making more progress. A sort of an up and a down. Perhaps climbing a mountain and what do they say, like two steps forward and one step back, or one step forward and two steps back. You know the feeling? Have you been down to the beach at Skinning Grove, or a beach somewhere where there's like a big dune? Somewhere where it's really steep sand, and when it's dry, especially when it's dry, as you start to walk up the dune, you put one great big step forwards, but as you lift the other leg up, you sort of feel like you slide back down. And to actually get to the top, you feel like you've walked three times as far as the hill is. Or perhaps some of you have been up on a mountain, and you know some high mountains have like scree, they call it, lots of little stones that are loose. And as you walk up, it feels the same. You take a big step forward and your foot slides back a bit. And that's what it feels like sometimes as a Christian. And that's exactly what it seems that we find in this passage today with Jacob. And I've called the sermon One Step Forward and Two Steps Back. I'm not so sure that it's actually about the quantity, but there's this feeling of making progress, but also seeing in Jacob some of the faults of his old heart still. And so as we consider the passage, and as we think about Jacob and some of the advances he made, and perhaps some of the mistakes he made, and some of the sins that he committed, we want to ask God to speak to us about the things where we're making progress. There's nothing wrong with thanking God for helping you make progress. So appreciate and thank God for the times where you feel like you're making progress, and ask God to help you to keep making progress like that. But perhaps he also wants to put his finger today on some things in our lives where we're slipping back a bit, where he wants to just draw our attention to it and help us to straighten things out. And in all that we do, we mustn't forget God's grace and God's love and God's compassion for us. This isn't an exercise where God is waiting with his finger to zap you because you've dropped back a bit, but he wants gently to help you to move on. So don't forget God's grace in all of this. And the big picture, of course, as we think about Jacob, is that God has made great promise, a great promise to Abraham that was passed on to his son Isaac, who is the father of Jacob, and has now been passed on to Jacob. He's got these promises that God has made, that he will become a nation, that there will be many, many descendants that God would bless him with, and that through him he would bless the whole world. That God's got this plan that he's working out through Jacob. And now one of the things that we'll find in every character we will look at in the Bible is not only is Jacob a great patriarch, a great man, a man of God, a man of faith, but he's also a human. He's also someone who makes mistakes. He's also someone who sins. This is a really important man. If you turn, for example, to the beginning of Matthew, where Matthew's beginning to explain the gospel message, right in chapter 1, in the second verse of the New Testament, mentions Jacob. The first verse of Matthew goes like this: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And in the second verse, "Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob." So right at the beginning of the New Testament, God's word, the gospel, is rooted in history. And Jacob is one of the key characters right near the beginning. So we want to hear from the Lord as we look at this man, this great man who was also a sinner. We want to ask God to speak to us about our sin and help us to do something about it, but not to doubt God's grace as we consider it together. So we're going to be thinking like this. We're going to be thinking about a step forward that he made, and then we're going to be thinking about two little steps back that happened too. So, firstly, from verses 1 to 11, step forward. Do you remember chapter 32? Well, I hope so, because it wasn't very, very long ago. Jacob, of course, a long time ago, 20 years previously, had sinned against his brother and against his father, of course. He'd sinned against Esau. In fact, to the point that Esau was out to get him. Esau at that point wanted to kill Jacob. And that's the last time Jacob saw Esau. Esau wanted to kill him. And so you can imagine that Jacob was a little bit fearful about returning. But the reason why he's returning is that God said he would return. If you turn back to chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So he's now approaching. He's come down from a place called Padan Aram, right up north. He's coming down south, and he's coming to the area between Galilee, down the river of Jordan, and at the bottom of the Dead Sea. So about in the middle. I'll try and do it from the way you're looking at it. So he's coming down this side, right from north. He's traveling down, and he's about halfway down. He's not that far. He's made a lot of progress in his journey. Esau comes up from a place called Seir, which is right down south, which becomes important later on, right down south, below the Dead Sea. And he's coming with 400 men. Jacob's terrified. What's he coming with 400 men for? What's he going to do? Is he going to rip my head off my shoulders? Is he going to kill me? What's he going to do with all my possessions and my wife and my children? He's concerned for them. And he's prayed to God, chapter 32, verses 9 to 12. He prays for deliverance. He admits his fear to God. He expresses his trust in God. But he's still scared. And then he has this amazing experience that we thought about last week, of wrestling with God. You remember when he wrestles all night with him. And in fact, at the end of it all, he has his name changed. From cheater, the one who deceives, to the one who strives with God, the one who perseveres with God, the one who struggles with God but is continuing with him. And you remember he had an injured hip. He was overcome by Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, and he's got this permanent reminder of his weakness and his need to trust God. And so at the end of 32, we've got this like cliffhanger. You know, like those TV programs where they stop just at the bit where you want to know what's happening next. They stop it because they want you to watch next week. Well, it's like that. It's stopped at the end of this chapter. It stops and we're thinking, what's going to happen? And so too, as we begin chapter 33, we find Jacob making a very humble approach to his brother Esau. Arranging all the family, him at the front, and it says that he bowed down before Esau 7 times as he approached. He was wanting to make sure that Esau knew that he was coming in peace. Esau knew that he was sorry. Esau knew that he felt guilty, and he wanted to acknowledge Esau as his brother. And what we find is just a wonderful sense of relief, isn't it? Look at verse 4. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And we all go, phew. Was he going to come and hurt him, or was he going to come and welcome him? You know what this reminds me of, children especially? You know that parable in Luke chapter 15? We call it the prodigal son, where the son's gone away and he's lived a wild life and he's sinned and he's gone far. And then he realizes what a stupid idiot he's been, and he says sorry, and he wants to come back, and he's thinking about what's he going to say. He decides that he'd be better off to come back to his dad as a servant than to live as like a pig farmer who hasn't got enough food. And as he's traveling back, he's rehearsing in his head, what's he going to say, what's he going to say, what's my dad going to say, how can I explain what I've done, what an idiot I've been. And before he gets anywhere near the house, his dad comes running towards him and gives him a great big hug, because his dad's been watching. The heart of, we could say, rather than being about a prodigal son, it's about a loving father who's watching for his lost son, and he's longing that he'll come back. And it's a bit like this. Esau, it seems, God's been doing a work in him, and he's ready to forgive. The sins of the past aren't even mentioned, are they? He just wants to give a great big hug to his brother and to welcome him. Didn't seem angry. And this reconciliation that Jacob's seeking is found. A great step forward in Jacob's life. You know, sometimes in life, God gives us something to do, and on the way to doing it, there's a real challenge. And we sort of swallow hard, and we pray hard, Because, Lord, this is something scary. We prefer not to do it, but we know we've got to do it. And then we see God working in front of us. And the obstacle that seems so massive, oh, suddenly it doesn't seem so big at all. And God's gone before us and he's made it possible. And so it's a real step forward for Jacob. He wasn't trying to deceive. He wasn't trying to cheat. He came before his brother and his brother welcomed him. He trusted God. He prayed and he trusted God. And he was learning what it was to walk in faith. I wonder, perhaps you've got something where God is calling you to take a step of faith. Something he wants you to do. Perhaps it's to be baptized, or perhaps it's to do something. You're following his voice. Perhaps there's something you've got to change in your life, or something you feel is prompting you towards and you've been putting it off because you're a bit fearful of it. Well, here we're being encouraged to take that step, to pray, to obey God. If you're hearing the call of God, then to do the things that he's asking you to do. Because that fear that you've got, well, let's pray that it will be like Jacob's fear. It just dissolves, doesn't it? He's got a brother who's welcomed him and given him a big hug. All that angst, all that anxiety as he split. You remember earlier on when he split the camp into two? He was terrified about what was going to happen. Now he's face to face with Esau and he's just got a great big hug. Perhaps you need this morning just to admit your fear, to ask God for help, to trust him that he's gone before you. And that step that you feel God's calling you to take, you should take it. It's the best thing to do. It's the safest thing to do is to obey him. Come humbly and gently and do what he asks you. Perhaps it's even closer to Jacob than I've even mentioned. Perhaps he specifically wants you to be reconciled to someone. Perhaps there's a relationship problem. Perhaps there's something happened in the past and it's been a long time, perhaps even 20 years. But perhaps there's a problem, perhaps it's between brothers and sisters, or perhaps it's been between someone outside of the family, I don't know. But perhaps there's a restoration, a reconciliation that God wants you to take a step towards. You know, I often say, I think it was just a week or two ago, I said, it's Romans 12 verse 18, as far as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. Do everything you can, and it might be impossible. You can't make someone else live at peace with you, but do everything you can to live at peace with others. And so perhaps there's a step you need to take. Perhaps God's putting his finger on that in your life at the moment, that there's somebody that you need to go. Perhaps it's appropriate to say sorry and try and put things right. But keep taking these forward steps. This is part of what it is to grow in grace and grow in faith, to be sanctified, to learn to live like the King and try and do the things that he wants us to do. And as you do so, he will bless you. So, well, one step forward to start with. Now, I don't know what you thought about the second part of the passage, but it was a bit mysterious to me. I must admit, I've done a lot of reading during the week because it certainly threw up a lot of questions to me. And I think we find in the rest of the passage two steps back. Perhaps there's more. Things that he did which weren't quite as good as this first step, which was obeying God and meeting Esau. So far, so good. Peaceful reconciliation, a big relief. God has fulfilled his promise with Jacob as he returned home. But just like the big step up the sand dune, or the big step up the mountain scree, it seems to me that what happened next was a bit of a slip back. It seems to me that what happened next was a lie. What happens to next was he was deceiving. What happens next was something he'd done wrong. It was sin. Something strange as well about Jacob. You know, if you look at the account of Abraham, and you remember he was called Abram, and then he got called Abraham. And after that incident, he's always called Abraham. But it's interesting with Jacob that he gets the name, and I don't want to read too much into this, but it's interesting that he's given this new name, Israel, but he's still referred to frequently as Jacob. You remember, Jacob means cheater. So perhaps it is something to do with the struggle that he constantly had with this wanting to deceive and lying, or feeling it difficult to speak the truth. Read verses 12 to 16 with me. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are frail, and the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, at the pace of the children, until I come, my lord, in Seir." And so Esau said, "Let me leave you with some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed on to Succoth. Very strange. It seems that Esau is inviting him to come, and they think that he's going with Jacob to Seir, which is where he is. Remember, south of the Dead Sea. But Jacob doesn't end up going there at all. In fact, Succoth is almost completely in the opposite direction. Very strange. But he doesn't tell Esau, does he? He just says to Esau, no, I won't walk with you because we're walking slowly. Perhaps an excuse. The children and the flocks are a concern. It's almost like he wants to come, but I can't come quite that quickly because I've got these others to consider. And when Esau says, "Oh, I'll leave some of my men with you, perhaps to protect them or provide for them." "Oh, no, that'll be fine. We'll be all right. We'll come and meet you in Seir." And as far as we know, he never did go to Seir. Now, I can't be 100% sure about these things. It's not explicit. It's not spelt out clearly in the Bible. But it certainly appears that Jacob was lying when he said in verse 14, "Until I come to my Lord in Seir." Now, it is possible, of course, that he intended to go and just didn't get there, or he went and we just don't know, it's not recorded. But it seems to me, with what's been recorded for us, that it was a lie. What on earth was going on? What on earth's going on in Jacob's mind? Why did he say that to Esau? Now, the first thing to see, in one sense, Jacob was doing what was right. God had called him to return to his family. He'd been called to go back to Canaan. Seir was Edom, which was a separate place altogether, down south of the Dead Sea. Jacob, rather, needed to cross the River Jordan. Looking the way you're looking, it's that way. Seir was away from his father. So he was doing the right thing. Jacob was going the right way. He was heading in the right direction when he didn't go to Seir. But instead of simply speaking the truth, I mean, perhaps he could have said to his brother something like this, "I'd love to follow you to Seir, but God has told me I've got to go back to the family at Beersheba or at Bethel. I've got to go to Canaan. That's where God has told me to go." He could have just spoken the truth like that. But he didn't. He lied. He deceived. He manipulated. God was renewing him, certainly, but there was still something of his old nature there. He refused to follow Esau. I'm thinking it's an excuse that he didn't. Made about the children and the animals. He lied saying that they'd follow at their own pace. Well, they didn't follow at all. They went in the opposite direction. He refused to allow Esau's men to accompany him. I just want to stop as we think about this first step back. And just remind ourselves that to follow God and to follow his ways is going to be hard. Sometimes we'll have to say things that we don't like to say,
or not say things that we want to say, or do things that we're going to find difficult. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That sort of makes it clear it's not going to be an easy path. We're going to have to battle against our own natures. Well, we want to try and cover something up. We want to try and water down the truth. We want to try and tell half-truths. We want to try and manipulate things in our way, or even just make things sound better. And so as we think about this idea of sanctification, and as we think about the idea of God being at work in Jacob, making him the man he wants him to be, and some of these slips he makes on the way, one thing is it's a great challenge to us, that we also have things that need to be dealt with in our lives. But another way, it's also a comfort, isn't it? A comfort to see that these great men of God of the past also struggled with these with their own heart, with their old nature. And a comfort to see that God uses people like that in his purposes. And so your struggling walk, your teetering walk with God, you might feel like it's been a really hard time. You've been up and down and up and down. God still wants to use you. He's not written you off because you're struggling. He's not written you off because you sinned last week, or there's something that you've been struggling with for years. He's not written you off. He still wants to use you. So it's a comfort. It's a challenge and a comfort. There's another step back, which is related to it, but I want to turn to think about these last few verses from 17 to 20. And what I've called this one, if the last one was sort of a deceit, struggling with our old self, here it seems to be a partial obedience. It's to do with his travel and where he goes after that. He stopped in Succoth, and it actually says that he built a house there. He built a house there in verse 17. And he's still, at this point, east of the River Jordan. He's still not in the land of Canaan. He's not in the promised land. He's not gone back to his father. He's not gone back to the call that God made upon him. And we don't know how long he stayed there, but it was long enough to build a house. And people that work out, because of the ghastly things that happen in chapter 34... They get an idea about how old Dinah is, and they say there must have been several years at least, probably 5 or 6 years were spent either at Succoth or Shechem, split some way or another between the two. So a fair amount of time goes on before he actually goes where God wants him to go. We're told when he moves on to Shechem that he finds a place outside the city and camps there, puts his tent up there. He even buys some property. At this point, he has actually crossed the River Jordan, but still hasn't gone to join his family and seen his father. He even raises an altar in verse 20 and calls it El Eloi Israel, the God of Israel. Now, there's no explicit sign that buying land or building an altar was wrong, but there are some hints in the text that say that he wasn't fully obeying what God told him to do. So as we think about this, I just wonder if are there things that God has told you to do? You feel a strong sense that God wants you to do? Perhaps it's something that's plain as day in the Bible that you must do, some sin that you must put away, or something that you should do in terms of fleeing sin, or something that he's called you to, some work of God or some way of serving him that he's put on your heart, but you've only partially obeyed. Well, reflect on that as we think about Jacob partially obeying what God had told him. Now, to understand this, I think it's worth just flicking back a couple of chapters. Let's look back to chapter 28. Chapter 28. And verses 13 and 14. Do you remember way back, a few chapters back, Jacob, before he goes off to Laban, has a dream, or on his way, We're told in verse 10 of chapter 28 that he left Beersheba heading towards Haran, which is where Laban was. And on the way he gets to Bethel. So verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is this great vision of this ladder or this staircase when God's revealing himself to Jacob, and he's making a promise to him that on the land that you lie, this is at Bethel, on this land, this is where you're going to be. This is where I'm going to give you this land to you and to your offspring. In the same chapter, look down to verse 20. Jacob makes a vow. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Again, there's this idea of him coming back to this place. God, please, I'll follow you, but please bring me back to this place. Chapter 31 and verse 3. Jacob's now been in with Laban in Haran for 20 years. 31:3, I read it earlier. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you. Go back to your kindred. Go back to the place where you came from. And 31, verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. Interesting. God speaking to him, saying, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Perhaps the most convincing argument to say that Jacob was still only partially obeying. He got very close to where God was calling him to be, but he hadn't yet gone back to his father, to Bethel or to Beersheba. It was only partial obedience is what happens next in the beginning of chapter 34. Sorry, after what goes on in 34, which was because he was in Shechem, this is the first thing that God says to him afterwards in chapter 35. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Seems to me that Jacob has got so far home, and for whatever reason, I don't know whether he got comfortable, perhaps he got afraid. Because if he was afraid of Esau, don't forget he'd also deceived his father. So perhaps there was a sense he was afraid of what he would face when he got home. I don't know what it was, but there was something in him that he wanted to just hold back from going back to where he should be going. Hold back from being fully obedient to what God had told him to do. And so he dwells for a while in Succoth, and then he dwells for a while in Shechem. It's probably for several years between them. So Jacob, yes, he'd come back to the area. But had he come and been obedient to God fully? I think the answer is no. You know, children, sometimes mums and dads say to you to do something. Perhaps they say to you, would you go and tidy your bedroom? It's getting a bit of a tip. Please go and tidy your bedroom. And you go up, looking very obedient, and you come back in a few minutes, and the truth is, you went to your bedroom, you did the few easiest things that you could do, but you weren't fully obedient. You didn't really clean up your bedroom as you know that your mum and dad would like. You did the bare minimum, or perhaps hoping that they wouldn't go and check. You know, and that's not just an issue. Perhaps we've all done that, even the older ones of us have done. But you know what it's like. We know that feeling of being asked to do something and just sort of half obeying. I remember one of the parenting things we looked at once when we with a young family. Was reminding us that partial obedience is disobedience. When we're given instructions, when God tells us what to do, we need to do it fully. And when same with our parents, I guess. If our parents give us instructions, we need to do it fully. Firstly, he settles outside of Canaan. And then he just gets over the River Jordan so he could say, well, I'm in Canaan, but I'm not quite where I should be. And as we'll see next week, it brings horrible things to his family. Horrible things. It's not the nicest chapter to be looking at, but I'm going to do it. I wondered about just including it today, but we will look separately at chapter 34. It's just a horrible chapter. But all of it, you could say, was the result of Jacob not being fully obedient and going back straight to his father or to Bethel. So his first step back, he made a step forward. He was obedient to God. He listened to God. He faced the fears of seeing Esau. And he was relieved to get a great big hug. And the reconciliation was made. He made a great big step forward in his faith. That wasn't manipulated. He humbled himself. And Esau greeted him and took him back. He made a great big step forward. But then, firstly, he lied and deceived his brother about where he was heading, rather than just telling the truth. And a second step back is this partial obedience. Are you knowingly doing that? I'm not asking you to try and find something, just to sit and think about. But is there something that you know? That you know that you're not being fully obedient about? That God's made clear to you something that you need to do, but you're not actually doing it? Wonder what sort of excuses and reasons that you give. Just as Jacob made his excuses about not following Esau. I wonder what sort of excuses you make for not reading your Bible very much, or not spending time praying very much, or not fighting those sins that God is pointing out in your life. You know, partial obedience is really just straight disobedience. The wonderful thing is, as we conclude, is that God sees all of it. He saw all that was happening to Jacob. Still, he was a God who loved him. Yes, he was a God who was going to train him and help him. A God who was able to forgive, a God who was able to cleanse, and a God certainly who continued to love Jacob. And we thank God as we come this morning that whilst he might have pointed out things to you, reminded you of things that you need to change, he is still the God of mercy. He's still the God of grace. So if you've felt this morning, oh, I still haven't sorted that out, and I haven't done that, and I keep saying I'll do that, and I haven't, and those sort of thoughts, two things I want to say. The first thing is, be careful, because the devil also makes you want to feel terrible. And the devil's way of doing it is just to make you think of a zillion things, and you just feel terrible generally. That's not what God does. When God speaks to us, he shows you one thing. There's something he's telling you, something that he's speaking to you, something I've been speaking that's been on your mind. If that's the case, then that might be God. And listen to his voice, because he will tell you one thing at a time and he'll tell you what to do about it. The scriptures tell us what to do about things in our lives that need to be changed. That's how he speaks to us, through his word. The other thing is to remember. Remember, if you're feeling bad, if you're feeling dreadful, if you're feeling, you know that he's going to welcome you back. This is a God who's forgiving and gracious and merciful. So yeah, let's look at our faults this morning. Let's examine our sin. Let's reflect on our temptations and failures. Yeah, more than that, that's it's easy to do that much, isn't it? Yeah, let's make a resolution that things are going to be different. Let's change something as we leave. Let's ask for God's strength, ask for his forgiveness. But don't certainly don't forget to look at Jesus and remember that he's paid for all your sin, past, present, and future. And it's in him that we find grace upon grace. You know, in this picture, you know, often in the Bible we'll find that it's Jacob that's the one that's chosen, and it's Esau is the one who rejects God and is rejected. But actually, in this story, it's Esau the one that shows forgiveness and love and grace, isn't it? Jesus will forgive you as you come to him and ask forgiveness. Let's pray.